Shavua Tov, everyone. We, Baruch Hashem, started a new week now after this beautiful Shabbaton we had here in Petach Tikva Shul in Montreal. I had a great time, just as you had, Bezrat Hashem, Baruch Hashem. It worked out beautiful. And now we're going to make a lecture, and I already heard a few questions from you just before we started. I will answer them while we speak. As you all know, we are 4 days before Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is the judgment day, birthday of Adam HaRishon. Hashem is saying to all the Jews, Shuvu Elai V'ashuva Elechem. It's time to return to me. You will return to me first, and then I will return to you. Which means, for those who do not feel that Hashem is in their life, there could be a reason for it. Because maybe sometimes Hashem is really absent. If you see that a person is not seeking for him, is not searching for him, then automatically he disappeared. He doesn't feel the light of Hashem in his life. And therefore, to live without Hashem is very, very difficult, because a person always is in sadness, always has doubts, nothing is clear in his life, his decisions are all mixed up, he's going from one depression to another. It's a horrible life. He doesn't know that the reason is like that, because he doesn't, this neshama, his soul, is not connected to Hashem. And therefore he suffers so much. And then once he begins to taste from the light of Hashem again, everything in his life becomes so nice, so happy. Little tragedies already does not affect him at all. Even big tragedies, he can handle them. Business is not the most important thing in his life. Money is not bothering him so much. Things get a different point of view in his life. I mean, you see things from a different point of view. So one of the ladies asked if sometimes a person, even his family, is connected to Hashem, they're religious, they feel connection, and that individual doesn't feel connection to Hashem. Naturally, it doesn't come to him like the rest of the family. How does a person get closer to Hashem? We're talking about someone who wants, someone who knows that that's the right thing to do, but he cannot do it. He doesn't feel connection to Hashem. So there is a rule that Hashem made in the world, and this is what it says. It says, "Acharei ha-peulot nimshachim ha-levavot." After the actions, it wakes up the heart. So if a person forces his heart, he forces himself to do certain things, even though in the beginning he doesn't feel any desire to do it. Not only that, it's a burden for him. It's mamash like he has to force himself to do it. Like many other things in life, we force ourselves to go to work. How many people wait for tomorrow? Oh, Baruch Hashem, I have to go to work. Most people go to work because they have to go to work. There's no other way. Most people, if you come and tell them, listen, how much you make a year? Say $100,000. So okay, here it is. Don't go to work. No, no, no. I want to go to work. I enjoy it. How many? One to a thousand. Most people would say, "Oh, really? I don't have to go to work. You're giving me the money." Well, of course, I don't want to go to work. Who wants to go to work? Same thing over here. A person is forcing himself. You understand? As a person is forcing himself, that's basically something that begins to wake up after he does it a few times. The heart begins to wake up. So there are a few things that makes connection between a person to Hashem. First, he has to force himself to make sure to eat only kosher food. Kosher food all the time. That's rule number one. Because when a person eats non-kosher food, it contaminates the soul. And the light of the soul is gone. The person is very hard to establish connection to Hashem by eating non-kosher food. So that's easy, because today everywhere you go there is kosher food. He has to be very, very makpid to eat kosher food. Second thing is, nobody can connect to Hashem without daily learning of Torah. But Baruch Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu see the world, and he see the pressure and how people are busy with their careers and college and work and family and children, all kinds of things that it's very difficult for them to actually have time to learn Torah. So he gave us a replacement option. First, CDs everywhere. Person, just the amount of CDs we brought you now, more than 1,000 CDs, and there's different collections. Each one has 30 hours to listen to. The amount of CDs you can collect right now can be enough for you to learn Torah for more than a year now. Daily Torah. Because it's so many hundreds of lectures. Each lecture an hour and a half, 2 hours, an hour. So you put a lecture per day, already you have for the whole year. Enough right here just on the CDs, and this is only me, one speaker. And then multiply it by many other speakers that you can get. You have enough to learn Torah all your life without even coming to yeshiva. Just to give you an idea that Hashem made it accessible that a person can be in his car and learn Torah while he's stuck in traffic. A person can be in bed with the headphones and learn Torah. A person can be on the road, on jogging, whatever, with his phone. He can learn Torah. Today there's apps. I made apps. Very easy with the app. You don't even need CDs. You go on the app, free of charge. You get 1,700 lectures free right away, goes into your app. How many years is going to take you to finish them? And it's any subject. It makes you establishes such a strong connection to Hashem that you won't recognize yourself after a few days. I'm willing to make a deal with you. Anyone who does not listen to lectures daily and feel that Hashem is not enough in his life, he feel what we call in Hebrew, marash chora, black vision. You know, if a person like this, I make a deal with you. 1 week, not more than that. 1 week, one lecture per day, you call me after 1 week and tell me how your whole life is changing already. 1 week, that's it. You already see a huge difference in your life. Happiness, hope, faith, confidence in Hashem, joy, looking at everything, mamash, your life becomes so much better. This is the best psychological treatment you can find in the world, the Torah. You have no idea. I have depressed people. They call, I try psychiatrist, I try medicine, I try this. As soon as I started to listen to your CDs, I don't need all of that. I became a very happy person. I'm not worried about the things I used to worry. No more anxiety attack. People pay fortune to get out of their anxiety attack. The listening of the Torah relaxed the soul so much, the person after a while doesn't have these attacks. No depression, none of these things. So obviously it brings Pikudei Hashem Yesharim Misam Chelev, the Torah say. The orders of Hashem, which means the Torah, is honest, straight, to the right direction, and making the heart happy. Do you know the Stipler, the father of Rav Chaim Kanievsky, when he finished a subject in the Torah, in the Gemara, do you know what he used to do? He used to grab the Gemara. He was alone in a room, but he didn't know people are peeking to see from the windows. He was dancing around the table like he was in a different planet. Dancing like tears of happiness. You don't get to that just like that by reading any book. Power of the Torah, it's a combination of destroying the Yetzer Hara. It's killing the Yetzer Hara, which is like a spiritual cancer that eats us from inside. So the Torah melting it, dissolving the Yetzer Hara. But remember, it's only while you're listening. It's not a one-time medicine and it's over. No. You stop, it comes right back the next day or two. So constantly, it's like a person that has an infection and he needs to take an antibiotic. And as long as it takes the antibiotic, it helps to defeat the infection. You stop, the infection begins to grow, headache, fever, fatigue. So, of course, if the body will take antibiotic, after a week or two, it gets used to it. It won't make an impression anymore. But the Torah, it's not like that. Since it goes directly against the Yetzer Hara in the heart, it makes the person much more pure, and he can overcome the Yetzer Hara much easier. So how does a person establish connection? I told you, kosher food, daily learning for women as well, because women also get very inspired by listening to lectures. Also tefillah, but tefillah not as a punishment. Some people come to the tefillah, to the prayers, like, I have to do it, what can I do? Hashem say to pray, so I'm coming to pray, what can I do? I wish I can go around it. It's not a punishment, it's the greatest privilege. You have a daily meeting with the creator of the world, you know what it means? How many people would pay $1 billion to meet Obama? Obama. Yeah, to meet Obama, there's many Americans would agree to give millions of dollars to meet Barack. No? Not you. You normal. I'm talking about those who are not 100% normal. But they're willing to pay millions to meet Barack, no? And what about people that would like to meet a baseball player, a legend? Why? Why are they willing to pay money to meet him and take a picture with him? Because he knows how to hit a ball with a stick. Eliyahu Hanavi. If you really think about the stupidity of us sometimes, we don't know if to laugh or to cry. But when a person has a daily meeting with Hashem, to think how I can avoid it, I have to show up. What can I do? That's a disgrace. So first of all, you should know, if a person pay attention to the words of the tefillah, there's no such thing that he won't melt the heart and he feels that he wants to cry. It establishes wonderful connection. But in case you don't, sometimes a person doesn't understand Hebrew. He grew up in America, Canada, whatever. He didn't go to he didn't go to yeshiva. I went to public school. And he doesn't know enough Hebrew, or he knows a little bit, but he doesn't know enough to understand the tefillah. And he forces himself to pray in Hebrew, but he does not understand the Hebrew. So it's very, very serious burden for him to come to pray. Because he's like reading Chinese, doesn't understand. Imagine, I'm trying to imagine, if I have to read a language, but I don't understand the word, what kind of joy I'm going to have in a tefillah? Nothing. So what's the answer? You know, you're not supposed to pray in Hebrew. You're supposed to pray in English or in French. In a language that you understand, that open up your heart. But in the meantime, until you learn the meaning of the words in Hebrew, first of all, today they have Sidurim, that it's Hebrew French, Hebrew English, Hebrew Arabic, Hebrew Persian, Hebrew Russian, many languages. So while you're reading the words in Hebrew, above it, in small words, it tells you the meaning of the words. So after a few months, you learn the words. What you're saying, you're speaking to Hashem, at least you understand what you're saying. That opens up the heart. If it opens up the heart, then you establish good connection. One more thing is to teach a person not to be ungrateful. Why? If a person thinks how much Hashem does for me, just enough he has a diary, and he writes every day how many miracles happened to him. How many miracles happened to him? You know, I'll give you an example. Yesterday in a meal, Yitzchak Shabbat, our dear friend, told me a shocking story. I hear a lot of good stories, but there's a good story like this I didn't hear for a long, long time. It's good, but with lots of sadness, but to see the Ashgacha. He tells me, this is the story he tells me. He tells me a family in Morocco that lives in a building. And one day there's a big earthquake, like what, 40 years ago? Something like that. When was it? 50 years ago? 54 years ago. 54 years ago, the building collapsed. Jewish family over there. Everything is broken. It's like very serious earthquake in Morocco. And a little girl, a relative of the family, she runs to the place to check what's left from her family, from her relatives, and to see if they survived or not. And at the same time, one goy passed by and hear a baby survived after a while that he was already stuck there. He hears a baby, this goy, he picks up the baby, and the baby has some kind of a bracelet that she showed up at the same time while this goy was saving the baby. Family passed away, all of them died in the earthquake, and this baby survived. And then the goy picked up the baby. What is the goy gonna do with the baby? He's gonna give it to these Moroccans to put it, I don't know where, in an orphanage home, Chas v'Shalom, they raise him like a Muslim. It'll be the end of him. All of a sudden, the relative showed up, and she recognized the baby by the bracelet, and took the baby, and who's the baby? Mr. Yitzchak Shabbat, that's sitting right here in front of us. Shocking story, no? The Ashgacha of Hashem, who was this girl to you? She was your cousin, your aunt. And his grandparents raised him, and they did a good job. Look, in front of us, we see the results of it. Now it's two ways to look at the story. Yitzchak could have been bitter all his life. What kind of Hashem is this? Before I even came to the world, he made me an orphan. I didn't even get to meet my parents, my family. I had to be raised by my grandparents. What kind of life? What kind of Hashem is this? Where is the mercy? What's going on? On the other hand, he could see and say, what a great Hashem it is. How he saved me in such a way, and he sent the ant exactly in the right moment. Imagine I would grow up in a mosque somewhere. I would go to kill Jews today. Without that, maybe he will be a soldier for ISIS today. How do you know? They recruit Arabs everywhere. They wouldn't know he's a Jew. What would he know? They'll tell him, your parents were Jews and they passed away in an earthquake. They wouldn't know. The Hashgacha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's incredible. I want to tell you a quick story of Hashgacha. You probably, some of you heard it on my lectures in the past, but it's, even if you heard it, it's worth to hear it again. One day I got to give a lecture for 100 Israeli and guys and girls, all secular. It wasn't the first time that I arrived over there. One time I was there already in that place. So when I was there for the first time, one redhead girl, 20 years old, named Regina, she comes to me and she said to me, you come from Muncie? Yes. Maybe you find me a good shiduch, a guy from the yeshiva that learns Torah. Less and less girls are asking for it today. Usually the girls today, Rabbi, I want someone with a career, with a college degree, with $10 million already in a bank, and a nice home, and two cars, and a 10-carat diamond ring, and then I will consider if I want him or not. No, relax. I was just adding some salt and pepper to the story. You have different kinds of girls. Some girls want materialism. Some girls want Torah and connection to Hashem. Some people compromise. They want Olam Hazeh. Some want Olam Haba. Usually the ones that want Olam Haba, they get Olam Haba and Olam Hazeh. The ones who want Olam Hazeh, they don't get no Olam Hazeh and no Olam Haba. Remember what I said. This is usually how it ends. So now, this girl comes to me, she says, I want a guy that learns all day. I'm finishing in a college, I'm gonna have a job, we'll manage. I said to her, write down your information, and if I find the right guy for you, I'll let you know. I took the information. Then I don't remember, maybe a month or two later, I came back to this place. This time, big event, the place is full, guys and girls, non-religious, all Israelis. Secular. I set my laptop, my projector. I get ready to Torah and science lecture. Proofs. The ones I did here in Spanish Portuguese on Thursday. So as I'm fixing up the wires, I said to the woman over there, I see that your friend did not come this time. So she said, oh, you know why? She just got married. She has Sheva Brachot now. I said, oh, I'm very happy, very quick, Baruch Hashem. A month or two I was here, she asked for shiduch, she already got married. Then she said to me, do you want to hear how she got married? Wouldn't you be surprised? What do you mean, how she got married? There has to be a good story, no? So as I'm anyway fixing the wires and making the projector work, I say, yeah, I want to hear how she got married. Now remember, this is 100 secular guys and girls listening to the story. So she said, you know, her parents came to America from Russia. From Russia directly to New York. They came to New York. They were so poor. They didn't have any money. They wanted to send her to yeshiva, but they couldn't afford. They were ready to send her to public school already. And one person told them, there is an organization who collects money from Russian people, and he gives it to poor Russian, that they can send their kids to yeshiva. Make an application and go there. So they went there, they met them, they saw they're really poor. They approved there, they said, okay, we're gonna find you a sponsor. Who did they find? They found a Russian wealthy guy that lives in Brooklyn, like in a neighborhood called Mill Basin, it's a nice area there in Brooklyn. A Russian guy, not religious. They said to him, a little Russian girl is about to go to public school and the neshama will be destroyed. You have the opportunity to save her neshama. Do you want to give monthly payments so they can put her in yeshiva? He said, yes. Not religious. He said, no problem, I'll sponsor her. So she said, this is how Regina made it into yeshiva. And she became my best friend. We grew up together. And not once she had money for anything. She was a very poor girl. Parents never could never afford to give her for candy, ice cream, nothing. She never had money. She couldn't even afford the bus. That's how she grew up. So after she spoke to me about the shidduch, she went to some public place, library or something like that, and she sits over there, and a girl comes to her, Jewish girl, not religious at all, not dressed modest, and she said to her, I've been watching you, I see that you religious girl, and I think I have a shidduch for you. So now she's getting nervous. What a girl like this will have a shidduch for me? Who is she gonna give me? So she got nervous. So she said to her, who? She said to her, my brother. Now, Bechlal, like, what your brother? So she said, no, no, don't worry. My brother is very religious. He just went to yeshiva in Monsi. He was there 6 months. He came back. He's very, very serious. And he wants a very modest and religious girl. I think he's going to be a perfect match. So she said to her, yes, if that's the case, I'm willing to try. They went out. She set up the dates. They went on a few dates. Perfect shidduch. Right away, you feel the click. Everything, mamash, like a glove to the hand. Now, they're about to get engaged. So the families have to meet now. So, you know, the lechaim, they have to meet. So Regina's parents are going with Regina to meet the parents of the chatan. They give them an address. Few rabbis came, you know. They come to the place, and as they sit over there, guess what? They found out that the father of the chatan is the one that sponsored her to go to yeshiva all the years. In a world of 7 billion people, what are the odds? Do you understand what's going on here? He paid money for a stranger, and he never dreamed that he's actually preparing his daughter-in-law. And this is what Chazal always tell us in a Gemara. Whatever you do for others, think again, there's no others, it's all for yourself. What you do for yourself, or what you do for others is more for yourself than what you actually try to do for yourself. It's incredible. You go and do something for someone else. Chazal say, Kol ha-mitpalel al chavero na'ana tchila. You pray for your single friend to pray, to get married. Hashem say, oh, you're praying for Moshe? I'm starting with you. Midah keneged midah. You care about a stranger? I care about you. Oh, you want to save my son? You want to bring him back to Torah, to be Shomer Shabbat? You run after him. You give him CDs. You invite him for Shabbat. And in the end, you make him Shomer Shabbat. One day your son, Chas v'Shalom, will think about going off the derech. People would come and attack him, whatever. I'm going to send the right guy to save him. Why? I remember, insurance. You bought insurance 10 years ago. Insurance you bought. You went to save my son, I owe you. I owe you to save your son when the right time would come. That's how Hashem runs the world. So technically, there's really no such thing doing for others. Whatever you do. Now, even if you gave money to a poor person, and you got nothing in return, in this world, nothing. You didn't get anything from him. When you go to Olam Haba, all the money you give him, it's like wiring it to your account in Olam Haba. So Hashem said, what did you bring here? The Torah and the Gemilut Chasadim that you did here is the only thing you take with you to Olam Haba. In Israel, now in Israel you have about more than 10 billionaires. It's a small country, only 7 million people, size of New Jersey. But there's more than 10 billionaires in billions, maybe 20, I don't know exactly, but more than 10 for sure. But there used to be time that in Israel there was only one billionaire, one. And everybody else was either poor or average. Hardly any rich people, we're talking 40, 50 years ago. His name was Shaul Eisenberg. You heard about him? Shaul Eisenberg was the first Israeli who became a billionaire in billions in a generation that almost people did not have what to eat. 50 years ago, Israel was a new state. Everything just started. How he became a billionaire? He's a Holocaust survivor. He was a kid. He survived. One of his cousins, a girl, she also survived, and that's it. From this family, he survived and she survived. They came from Europe to the United States. To Israel. They came to Israel, and he went into business as a kid. He was a very smart business kid. And then later he found a way to do business with the Chinese government. He started to sell them aluminum, metal. And you know, when you deal with such a massive country, one account you need, that's it. He became a very rich person. He bought a building in Tel Aviv. It's called Beit Asia. Asia house. Why Asia? All his money came from Asia. He called it Beit Asia. He owned the building. Until today, a building is there. And he made his corporate office over there. And in the meantime, his cousin, he's not religious at all, and his cousin, religious, she came to Israel, she met a religious guy, they got married, they have a few children, they send the children to yeshivot, and her husband learned in Kollel, learned Torah all day, poor family. After many years of learning, the husband said to his wife, we're struggling financially. We can't really pay now all the expenses that we had. Soon we're going to have to marry the kids. What are we going to do? How about you go to your cousin and ask him for help? The richest guy in Israel. What? He can give us a little help. So she said to him, I would do it, but we're not in touch. Now I'm going to show after all these years, show my face for money. I'm embarrassed. He said, you're right, it's embarrassing, but we don't have that much of a choice. It's either that or we collapse. Embarrassing. Go, what do we have to lose? We do ishtadlut. Hashem wants us to do something. We do something. Maybe the parnasah would come from there. So she came to his office, and he saw her after all these years. And he said, wow, what a surprise. Come here, have a seat. What brings you over here? Shaul, please forgive me. I know it's not, we've never been in touch, but I want to ask you for help. What do you need? She said, well, you know, I'm married to a religious guy, and you know, we're making very little money, and now we have all these children. We're just collapsing financially. I thought maybe you can help us a little bit. Now remember, this is a complete secular person. Complete means doesn't know one little thing from Judaism. Nothing. He said to her, of course. What's the question? Why you didn't come before if you're suffering? He said to the secretary, this is a very long story. Many years ago, write a check to her, please, for $100,000. It's like $1 million today. Back in the days, inflation. Write to her right now a check for $100,000 that right away they can relax. And put her on a payroll, on the first of every month, you send them a check. I don't remember, it was a few thousand dollars. Every month you send them a check. And I hope that's gonna take care of all your needs. Thank you, Shaul, thank you, I appreciate it. One day, Mr. Shaul Eisenberg passed away. All the presidents and the leaders and the business people, senators, ambassadors, coming from all over to his funeral. And his cousin is also there. All of a sudden, his daughter, he has a son and a daughter, the daughter comes to her, to the cousin, and she says, we want you to say a eulogy for our father because we don't have any family relatives. You're the only one. So everybody here will talk, the president, the prime minister, this. How about you say something? Now, usually a religious woman, it's not modest to stand in front of an audience. But she had such a huge gratitude to what he did for them. So she say, I must, out of hakarat hatov, I have to speak. So she say, okay. So she got on a stage there. And she said like this. This is her words. Shaul, Everyone who spoke here before me praised you for all your achievement and what you left here behind you. I want to praise you for what you took with you to where you are right now. And she told the story, and she said, Shaul, you and I know that the only thing you took with you to Olam Haba is the Torah that my children learned all the years thanks to you and my husband, and we got them married, and they have kosher Jewish homes, and so much good things happen in the world with your money. I know that that's the only thing you took with you to Olam Haba. All the achievements that you had over here stayed here. What you took with you is this. And believe it or not, everybody in a funeral was wiping their tears, including the goyim. Even the goyim knew she's right. All the fancy schmancy people, they realized. Person goes to a funeral, should be, supposed to be a red light to wake up from his dreams and his plans. He has plenty of plans. So I think we covered that question about establishing connection to Hashem. Now I know there was a few more questions that you asked. Let's see. Let's go one by one with the questions that we had. What was it?
Yeah. Somebody not be the derech after a tragedy that happens in the family?
When a tragedy happens, the first reaction of a person is that he gets angry at Hashem. The way to avoid it is first to understand how Hashem runs the world. When people begin to learn that not everything that looks like a tragedy is really a tragedy. I'll give you an example. If a mother, Chas v'Shalom, lost her baby, so she's going crazy. That's it, depressed, she can't function, she scream, her eyes became black from crying. But what if Hashem would come to her and press play on a video and she see that this 2-year-old baby that passed away is sitting right next to Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai and Moshe Rabbeinu and Rabbi Akiva in heaven and having the best time in his history? Would she still cry and kill herself, or she would feel great after that? She would feel great, right? The point is, when we say tragedy, we usually cry for our loss, not for the people. Out of selfishness, without realizing it. We don't hold that we are selfish. But really the reason that we cry is because we're going to suffer without that person. Same thing when a woman sends her son to yeshiva in Israel. Do you see how she cries in the airport? Oh, Itzik, don't forget your mother. Every day call. Why is she crying? She knows he goes to the best yeshiva. And something very important is about to happen in her son's life. She doesn't cry for him, she cries for herself. I'm going to live without you. You understand what's going on here? Usually, when a person comes and say, I love fish, Rabbi, I love fish very much. The answer is, you don't love fish, you love yourself. If you love fish, why you killed him? You love yourself. We speak opposite of the truth. I love myself, that's why I killed this fish. That's really the truth. Same thing, tragedies. Not every tragedy is a real tragedy. And even if there is a tragedy, what is it gonna help us to be broken and to blame Hashem? Will it make our situation better? You know the say that they have in English, if you can't beat him, join him. It's really stupid to go and fight against the creator of the world because we're angry about his decisions about our life. It's not somebody that you can defeat. It's not an opponent in a business. It's not an annoying neighbor that I'm going to show him. I have to win. You cannot go against Hashem. What are you going to do against Hashem? What can you do against Hashem? He needs you. Without you, he's incomplete. What are you doing for him? With or without you, he's perfect. You're the only one who has what to lose. What is it like? Lehavdil, I'm giving you an example. If you know that you're after a very big company to buy your product, and the chairman of this company insulted you very bad, if it would be somebody else, you have all the answers in the world to answer him back and insult him 10 times more, that he will never mess with you. But because you know I want him to buy $1 million orders from me this year, you're not daring to attack him. Because you know he can only lose from that. What is going to help me to take revenge against him? Fine, so I'll insult him. So I'll feel good for a minute, and then after that, for 20 years, he won't order a penny from me. So a person is thinking, it's worth it for me to overcome my anger, my insult, for my own personal good. If that's how we think about people, million times needless to say, when it comes to Hashem, what am I going to do? I'm going to start a war with Hashem? Do you know one person in history that won a war against Hashem? Everyone who fought against Hashem, they lost from all directions in the end. So the answer is, there is a boss. He doesn't owe any one of us any report what he does and when he does and how he does. He doesn't owe us anything. It's the problem of the people today that everyone thinks that HaKadosh Baruch Hu owes them an explanation. What explanation he owes us? Whatever he wants to do, he does, and we live according to his decision.
Right. So you don't really revolt against God, but you revolt that I'm never going to get that again.
Yeah, but the love and the hugs and the kisses that a woman needs from her son or son needs from his mother, again, it's selfish reasons. If you would not need it, the separation would not be an issue. Because he's going to miss some of the nice things that they used to do together, being together, giving love to each other, all these things that family has. That's because of that, a person is upset. But it comes down to what I said. We are missing something, so for selfish reasons, we are upset. But I'm saying right now, technically the mother knows that her son goes to a much better place for him. So she should overcome whatever she feels because she knows that that was the right thing to do. Same thing with Hashem. If a person sees that Hashem punished him, now remember what I said. Many people get angry sometimes when I say that we got punished by Hashem. The Jews reach such level of hypocrisy in this generation that you're not allowed to read sentences from the Torah in front of them. They get offended. They cannot read. They get angry instead of Hashem, they get angry at the speaker. Speaker reads from the Torah. They have two options, to throw tomatoes in the speaker's face or to throw it on a Sefer Torah. Who are they going to do? They're going to throw it at the speaker. If they can throw it at the speaker, they sit on the internet and ruins his reputation. Stick the knife behind his back. Why? The speaker is your problem? What did the speaker say that the Torah did not say hundreds of times? Any speaker in history who spoke about punishment without even knowing what he said, he was right. Why? The Torah is full of punishments. What do you want? The Torah is full of punishments. I wrote the Torah. Rambam wrote the Torah. Who wrote the Torah? The creator of the world wrote the Torah. And you see, the creator of the world was not joking around when he gave such serious punishments. As a matter of fact, today we read in the morning, right here, we read Parashat Nitzavim Vayelech, and in Parashat Vayelech, the entire Holocaust is described. Did you know that? The word Holocaust, HaShoah, is hidden in a text in equal mathematical scheme of 49. Hey, 49 letters Shin, 49 letters Vav, 49 letters Aleph, 49 letters Hey. HaShoah, the Holocaust. From the entire Torah, where Hashem hid the word Holocaust, in half a page that describe a Holocaust. Can it be coincidence? Now, some people, when you tell them the Holocaust was a punishment, they get angry at you. I don't get it. What do they think, that it was a prize? What's this hypocrisy? What do they want? What they want? Oh, let's dance, let's make a party. Fireworks, bring fireworks. Why? It's the Holocaust Day. It was the greatest gift we ever got. That's what they want. What's the alternative? We have to cry for the Holocaust that it happened. We have to cry for 6 million of our brothers and sisters that died in a horrible way. And we have to also cry that we know that Hashem did it to us.
and we have to cry why Hashem did it to us. That's the right way. Everything else is lies. Why? We cry for the damage. We cry for the way it happened. We cry that we know that Hashem did it to us because without him it would never happen. And we cry the most for what caused it. What caused it? You can have different options. It can be this, it can be that. We do not know the mind of Hashem. But we read in the Torah that Hashem said that if we're going to leave him today, we read in the Torah, and follow a fake gods, and we're going to be spreading all over the nations, and we assimilated with the goyim, that's going to be our end. The Torah already told us that that's what's going to happen. So why people ask me, where was God in the Holocaust? You know why they ask me that? Because they never read Parashat Vayelech. If they would read Parashat Vayelech, they would read clearly that Hashem warned the Jews, there will be time that I will astir panai mehem. I will hide my face from them. I will not be there. That's one verse explain why such horrible things happen in Europe. Because you're right, if Hashem was there, he would not be absent from there as he said that he will, then probably 90% of these horrible things wouldn't happen. For sure, Hashem is not happy when they take a Jewish boy and put him in the oven. Why? What did we read today in the Haftarah? Did you pay attention to the words of the Haftarah? Bechol tzaratam lo tzar. All the punishments that the Jews ever got from Hashem, the Jew suffer, and Hashem suffer more than the Jew. What is it like? A father that gave a punishment to his son, and the son is screaming, crying, locking himself 3 days in a room. The son is suffering, and the father is suffering more. And if it's the mother, for sure. Moshe, please give him one more chance. The mother cannot see the son crying like this. She suffered more than him, for sure, there's no question here. Why does she want the father to let go of the punishment? For the boy? For herself. She suffered. She knows the right thing is to punish him. You don't punish him today, you're going to have to deal with a much bigger problem next year. But she can't take the pain. Because this is the way Hashem made the women. Everything that they do comes from the heart, for good and for bad. Sometimes being too merciful, it's also a problem. It can ruin your life. Sometimes going with your feelings, it's against the truth. Like the priest told me, I told him, he said to me, you just put me in a hole. I don't know how I'm going to get myself out of there. I answered him, I just proved to you that Christianity is a false religion. It was never given by God. He didn't answer me, no, you didn't prove. What did he say? But my heart does not let me leave it. It was so good to me over the years. So I told him, the heart, it's all illusions, feelings. We don't follow the heart, we follow the sechel, the truth. The truth and the heart not always go on the same channel. Usually the heart almost always is the opposite of the truth. I'll give you an example. If you have a business and your brother in Israel send his son, your nephew, to work for you in your restaurant. And then he doesn't know there's a candy camera over there. You give him a job. You give him a place to sleep. He eats in your home. You even lend him the car to go to do his personal things. And then you one day check the camera and you see that your dear nephew stealing every day hundreds of dollars from the cash register in your store. What's the first thing that goes? You go crazy. Look at this ungrateful kid. I'm helping him. The more I help him, the more he stabs me. So in your head, you know the right thing to do right now is to fire him and throw him that you'll never ever see him again. But then comes the heart. No, Yitzhak, what's the family gonna say? It's gonna create problem. Your brother, the mother's gonna go and get involved. Everyone will be upset. It's family. No? What happened in the end? You let him stay. 2 years later, you're bankrupt. Why? You went after your heart. What does the Torah say? Forget about the heart. Do what's right. What does it mean, the heart? Imagine a doctor would follow his heart. You need an open heart surgery. He needs to take the sword, cut the chest open to save the heart. I can't. I don't want to make him a scar. I have mercy on him. I don't want to ruin his body. What does it mean? The right thing to do right now, open deeply, make scar, do whatever, save his life. It's painful, it's ugly, it's stressful. It's the truth. Like in Hebrew, there's a say, "Lachtoch babasar achai," to cut in a raw meat. That means times to get into action. There's no time to waste. So tragedies, concluding the answer to your question, is not necessarily a tragedy. And even if it's a tragedy, we have to dig lefashfesh b'maasenu, what caused us that tragedy. If we find, we have to correct. If we don't find, like a baby, that tragedy like this happened to him, obviously it's not because of his life. He didn't make one sin yet. What punishment he deserve? The answer, previous life. All kids that suffer, it's from previous life. After bar mitzvah, it could be for this life. Before bar mitzvah, they suffer, it's continuation for what they did in their previous life. Hashem designed their childhood like this, to be orphaned, to suffer, to be poor, to be all kinds of things, to be in a place that kids may make fun of them. Everything is precisely designed by the creator of the world. You don't eat your head unless if Hashem wanted you to. Remember this. Even tiny surim, you know, like you look for a quarter in your pocket to make a phone call, and a dime came out. And in the meantime, it's freezing. Like one person told me, don't come here in January. If you smile, your face will be frozen like this all day. I know what he's talking about. Sometimes in New York, you also have days like this. But the idea, you get the point. The point is that the extra 10 seconds of suffering, nothing is coincidence. Everything that happened, we have to search in the back and admit, that's what the Torah say. Nachpesa drachenu venachkora venashuva elecha. Maze nachpesa, what does it mean? Nachpesa drachenu. We have to search our ways if it's to the right direction. Venachkora, nachkora means we'll make a real investigation. What got me where I am? Why Hashem is so angry at me? Why did I have, chas v'shalom, this accident? Why did I get this cancer, chas v'shalom? What do you think, it's coincidence, Russian roulette? Hashem comes, he has a million Jewish name. Let's see who's gonna be the victim today. Number 3,320. What's the name? Ploni ben Ploni. Okay, doesn't work like this. Eni surim belochet. Don't say I say. I'm just telling you what the Torah say. There's not even one gram of suffering unless if a person deserved it. The fact that you don't know why he deserve it or he doesn't know why he deserve it doesn't change the fact that he deserve it. Just because we don't know doesn't mean that Hashem Chas V'Shalom is a sadistic God that enjoys to torture people. There's no alternative. If you come and say, it's an epidemic. It's a disease. Hashem didn't decide that this person would be sick. You cannot be a part of the minyan if you talk like this. Do you know that? That's not because. That's against the 13th principle of Judaism. Did you ever read the 13th principle of Judaism? One of them, that Hashem pays reward to those who listen to him and punish the ones that don't listen to him. That Hashem is in charge of everything that happened in the creation. So someone that says sicknesses come accidentally, it's nature, it's against the Torah. What does the Torah say? Kol ha-machala asher samti mimitzrayim lo asim alecha, ki ani Hashem rofecha. All the sicknesses that I gave to people in Egypt, I will not bring to you because I'm the God, your doctor. And in another place it says, be careful that you're not going to get all these 98 chas v'shalom curses. And things that are not mentioned in this book also. It says clearly.
So what? The Torah did not leave any doubt. There's not one headache you had without Hashem agreeing. Bless you. The Gemara say there's only one sickness that comes to a person because of negligence. He went out in a freezing day and he caught a cold. Tzinim vepachim. Two, it's cold weather. He did not dress properly. You became sick. This may came through nature, not through Hashem. Hashem didn't want you to get this punishment. You brought it on yourself. That's the only way, which means every other sickness, chas v'shalom, God forbid, not on us, Hashem decided to send it to the person. You like it, I'm happy that you like it. You don't like it, I'm upset that you don't like it, but that's the truth. Now you can come and make excuses and live in a lie for the rest of your life. This is your choice. I don't want to live in a lie. I want to stick to the text, what Hashem told us in his book. Any question about what I just said? Go ahead. Now it's the time. Go ahead.
You read that there's something that's not an avera, that's worse than an avera, and the answer is depression, being depressed.
Right.
So would that also fall into the category of something that Hashem didn't want?
Yeah, let me explain to you how it works. Usually the way the Satan makes a Jew go down, he has a combination. First, he makes a person commit a sin. He gives him desires. He makes the person commit a sin. And then the reaction of a righteous person after he makes a sin, that he becomes very sad. Because he says, how long am I going to continue to sin like that? So this person, he gets very sad. So then when he becomes sad and what we call depressed, he doesn't want to go to shul, he doesn't want to put tefillin today, he doesn't want to learn Torah. You come to him in yeshiva, Itzik, why are you in bed? It's 11 o'clock in the morning. You didn't come to shachrit, you didn't come for breakfast, your friends are all already learning Torah for 2.5 hours and you're still in bed. No, Rabbi, please forgive me. Today I'm not in the mood to learn. The rabbi doesn't know why. I'm not in a mood. He makes up a story. I don't feel good. Why is this Mara Shchora, this depression? Because he made a big scene last night. So then in the morning, he looks at himself. He said, what a hypocrite I am. What is this? Just a minute ago, I made such a horrible scene. Now I'm going to show up to shul, put tefillin like nothing happened. Who am I fooling? You should know that this is the advice of the Satan. There's no contradiction that a minute ago you made a horrible scene, and a minute later you made a huge mitzvah. That's the natural way. Hashem wants you a minute after you made a big sin to run to do mitzvah, to run to pray, even if you did it already 1,000 times. The one who does not want you to run and pray is the Satan. He said, now I'm going to kill 2 birds with 1 stone. First I'll make him do the sin, and the same stone I make him depressed that he's going to make another 10 different sins. So the depression is for sure not what Hashem wants. There's a difference between being upset that you make sins, which is normal. And if you're not upset when you make sin, you're in a very serious problem. Normal person, after he makes a sin, should be upset at himself, should be disappointed from himself, but should never be depressed. Depression, even if he had Ruach HaKodesh, as soon as he becomes sad, Hashem leaves him. He cannot have prophecy. Ruach, the spirit of Hashem, that he wanted to be on a Jew, he cannot be on him if he's not happy. If he's angry, he cannot have Ruach HaKodesh. If he's sad, he cannot have Ruach HaKodesh. What do we see from here? That Hashem doesn't agree to live in the heart of every person. There's conditions to it. What's the condition? One of them never to be sad. If a person is not sad, he has a chance that Hashem will go and he feel the blessing of Hashem inside his heart. More questions, please.
It's more of a comment.
Yeah.
That I think also the other way to see it is that tragedy can bring a big teshuvah, can actually propel somebody into a big teshuvah. And I don't know, I haven't found it out yet, but with regards to depression, I don't believe it's always a question of mind over matter. I do believe that some people are chemically bound to it. And Baruch Hashem, if you're on the right derech, you can talk your way out of it. But if you're not on the right derech, of course, the satan is going to catch
you. It's a good point. Some of the depressions is like for people that have bipolar. There's the imbalance of the chemical of the brain. They hyper for a few days and then they have a collapse. It's like taking drugs. This is exactly what the drugs does. Brings a person to be very hyper and happy, and all of a sudden collapse, 2 days he's in bed. Some people, it happens to them, that's what the doctors claim, that it happens in the brain, that the brain does not produce or produce too much of that chemical that makes the mood of the person change. I'm not an expert in this. If the doctors are right about it, then obviously there's a defect in that person. If there is a defect in the life of that person, which means Hashem created him like that, then he doesn't get punished for this defect. That's called anus. It's just like a person was born without hands. He cannot put tefillin. Is he going to get punished for not putting tefillin? Of course not. He doesn't have hands. How is he going to put tefillin? On his head, he can put tefillin. So he put on his head. But on the hand, he cannot put. So therefore, whenever a person is not liable, doesn't have a punishment. So if a person is depressed because there is chemical imbalance in his brain, for sure is not going to affect him as far as reward and punishment. However, it could be that this reaction in the brain is caused because of the sins that the person made. Sometimes a person has a permanent damage to his body and soul because of things that he used to do. And it gets to a point that Hashem said, after you did so many things, you became such a big tameh, that now, automatically, this person is decreed to live in this situation for the rest of his life. Sometimes it can be an abuse that he had. When he was a kid, someone abused him, and it developed to a mental disease. Is this kid liable to the abuse that he had? Of course not. Who's going to pay the price? The one that abused him. It's his fault. But this is very deep things. But the rule, we have to only know the rules. I mean, we can analyze millions of cases here. The rule is, what you responsible for, you get rewarded and you get punished, depending if you did good or bad. What's not in your hand, you are not subject to any punishment. That's the rule, yes.
Well, the rule say, like, Rabbi Akiva, and everything is for good, and if you follow the rule of the punishment, instead of saying that whatever you do has the consequences, whether you do good or bad, it doesn't seem like everything is good.
Very good point. The answer is, you're right, that not everything is good. Some things are very bad. But let me explain to you what Rabbi Akiva mean. When Rabbi Akiva say, "Kol man de'avid rachmana latav avid," everything Hashem does for the good. Or when Rabbi Nachum Ish Gamzu say, "Gamzu letova," it's also for good, it's also for good. Or when Chazal say, "Chayav Adam levarech al ha'ra'a k'shem shemevarech al ha'tova," person has to bless Hashem for the bad, just like he blessed him for the good. What they all mean is one thing. A person now made X amount of sins until he gets to a point that his cup is full. It's called higdish et ha'se'a. Now it's already came to the top. No more tolerance. No more patience for his sins. From now on, Hashem will retaliate against him strongly. Up to now, he waited X amount of years. But he gets to a point that a person, it's called in Chazal, Igdish et ha'se'a. There is X amount of straw that you can put in a wagon. Once you reach to the top, it's falling off. Falling out, oh, it's already a new category now. So let me explain to you what it means. A person make a lot of sins, he get to the point that that's it. Hashem said, no more patience for your sins. From now on, you're going to do it, you're going to feel my hand. When the person continued to make the sins, chas v'shalom, God forbid, Hashem made him had an accident. And the accident caused him to go to the hospital and had serious surgery and to lay in bed for 6 months. In the meantime, he lost his business. Customers left him.
he owes a lot of money to his suppliers because the merchandise got rotten, all the food. And now he finally come after 6 months from the hospital, he owe $100,000 and doesn't even have a job. Can we come and say that's good? What good about it? That his life is destroyed is good? The answer, of course, it's good. After he chose what to do bad, from now on, Hashem did the most productive and good thing for this sinner. Of course, he could have been better if he would not make the sin. He would not cause the accident. Who would not cause the bankruptcy? Who would not cause him to be where he is right now? So it's a chain reaction. It could have been a lot better if I would not force this. But now when I sinned, instead of killing me, Hashem gave me bankruptcy. Hashem did that for me, to wake me up to do tshuva. From this tragedy, a great thing will come. How many people became religious thanks to a tragedy? Like she just said. The tragedy woke him up to become more religious, and he became a whole different person. And one day he became the biggest rabbi in the world, and you ask him, what made you what you are? When I was a teenager, I had this horrible tragedy, and from that moment on, I made real tshuva, and this is how my life changed. So technically, the tragedy is the best thing that ever happened to him in his life. So the idea is like this. Now, after what we did, that's in the consequences that were created in the world, that's the best, or we should say, not as bad as other possibilities would be. From all the possibilities, Hashem chose the best one for us. But if we would not sin, Hashem wouldn't need to send his accident and the surgery. After we became guilty, what's better, to lose the Olam Haba or to go bankrupt over here? So therefore, yeah, this is what it means. It means whatever happened, it's for my own good, for sure. Even the doctor, when he makes the surgery, he knows that his patient's going to be in the hospital 6 months. What's the other option? To let him die? So now when the doctor did it, would you blame the doctor that is cruel, that is sadistic, that he enjoyed to torture his patients? Nobody ever blamed him, no? So the doctor did his best to save his life. So the idea is, just remember what it is. Yes, it may be very bad right now, but that out of all the options is the best one that could have helped us for the future. But next time we'll be smarter. We won't do certain averot, certain sins. It would not create such retaliation by Hashem. If a person would not eat cholesterol and eat chocolates and sugar and all these things, he would never need an open heart surgery. But now when he chose to eat like that, and he got to a point that he's about to get a heart attack and die, it required an open heart surgery. So the open heart surgery is the best thing that can happen to him now, but it could have been better if he wouldn't eat. You got the point? That's how it works. So no contradiction. More questions? Yes?
Completely different topic.
Any topic.
End days, looks like things are going bad. I'm just curious what's supposed to happen.
According to the prophecies, before the Mashiach would come and save the world and purify the world, there will be bad time over here. There are different possibilities. One of the possibilities that the Arabs will take over the world for 9 months. Just like a pregnancy of a woman. You know how a pregnancy starts? The first day she doesn't even know she's pregnant. She's still in the gym. Even a week, running. All of a sudden, she begins to gain weight. She says, what's going on? I'm running like this all day in the gym and I gain. Then she begins to check, then the period doesn't come, and all of a sudden she begins to understand that she's pregnant. But in the beginning, she goes to work, she functions, she drives, she carries things. The more she comes to the due date, the suffering grows. In the heat, extra weight, sweating more, hard to walk on the stairs, forget about the gym. So all of a sudden, we see that the more the pregnancy is advanced, the more a woman suffers. Then comes the last day of the pregnancy, when the suffering goes tens of percent higher. The contractions begin once an hour, once every half an hour, 20 minutes, 15 minutes, 10 minutes, until it's every minute. And then the real suffering begins. Push, she scream, her husband comes to the room, get out of here. She scream, she's ready to kill everybody. Let's just get over with. Screaming, so much tension. And the Mashiach showed up. But the minute before the Mashiach came, the highest level of suffering. That's called in the Gemara, Chevlei Leda. Chevlei Leda. Suffering of the Leda. That's how the world is going to be when Mashiach is born to the world. It's going to come through a 9 months period. And who knows more to torture people more than the Arabs? They're expert in that. Why do you think so many Arabs join ISIS? Because of ideology? Just because it's an opportunity to kill. They recruit you to murder. They're very happy about it. Ishmael Pere Adam, Yado Batrol, Yad Kolbo. Just let me go kill someone. Give me a mission. He feel, wow, I'm a soldier in the army of God. Opportunity to murder innocent people. That's, by the way, today much clearer how they will occupy the world, because the Arab didn't have the power and the talent to occupy the world. Even though they have a lot of oil and money, I was always wondering how the Arabs will take over the world. They can make everybody suffer, they can do terrorism, they can do a lot of things, but to say to occupy the world, that no one would be afraid to make a beep, no one would be afraid, people would hide in bunkers, everyone be afraid that he is not going to get killed anywhere in the world. But now we begin to see what it means. Now they already have 30-something thousand soldiers. And it's only 1 month old. And it's a snowball. Every day they have thousands joining them, or tens of thousands. So I always wondered how they're going to occupy the world. You can have the money, but you don't have the talent. You need to be organized. But now I see how. It spreads like cancer. Thousands joining ISIS and more and more and more. It gets to a situation that 9 months in the world, they keep slaughtering people nonstop all over the streets in every country in the world. And all of a sudden, you hear the shofar of Eliyahu Navi in Yerushalayim, and the salvation begins. So even though it looks very discouraging, it doesn't have to be this way. Remember, all the bad prophecies are conditional to tshuva. If we make tshuva, if another million Jews will become Shomrei Shabbat, it can change the whole story. Right now, on the scale, perhaps there's more negative than positive. That's why the bad plan is going as scheduled. If the positive side will take over, everything take a sharp turn. And then it can come in a very soft way. No casualty, no Gog Magog, no atomic war. It can come in a pleasant way. But so far, not so good. So far, it goes to the direction of Zachary 14. Read in the Tanakh when you go home. Zecharia Yudaled. How the world would end. You read it over there. If you have a little hair left on your head, expect it to fall. It's very discouraging, yeah.
In the same direction of what you're saying right now, it says in the Gemara that if Israel expects two Shabbat,
Miad Nigalim.
Miad Nigalim.
That's in the past, not now. Now it's Acharit Hayamim already. In the old days, if they kept two Shabbatot, everybody in the whole world, Mashiach would come prior to schedule. But now we're already on a schedule, that's it. We got to the final step. One way or the other, now Mashiach comes. Whether we deserve it, whether we don't deserve it, whether most of us is wicked, whether most of us is righteous, he will come. The question is how it's going to come, but it has to come in our days. We are in Acharit Hayamim now. This is what we read today in the parasha. In the end of time, Batzar Lecha, I'm going to collect you from all the nations. I'm going to send you the Mashiach. It's going to be a horrible time. What did we read today? Don't you pay attention to what we read? Read in today's parasha, it describes exactly what's going to be in the end of days. Acharit Hayamim. Acharit in Hebrew means end. End of days.
We have a few more minutes left before we're going to, until now we feed the soul, now we have to feed the body. Before we go to feed the body, the soul is a little bit more hungry. A few more minutes, maybe another question or two. Any more questions? It can be a different topic, I don't mind.
What's the biggest yetzer hara do you today?
Every person is different. Different yetzer hara. Some men, his yetzer hara is food. All day fressing. Some men, women. All day women, movies, this, magazine, picture, dirty stuff. He goes to the gym not to work out, to look at the ladies. He goes to the gym after years that he prepare his muscle, he cuts the shirt, and he goes like this on the beach, thinking Superman arrived. Some people, it's the women. Some people, it's ego. Very strong ego. Chazaku Baruch. Very strong ego. Some people, money. Steal $100 for them, they get the machine gun and chase you for 20 years. Money. They kill for money. You should see, I see people how they behave when it comes to money. I cannot even digest how it's possible. And it's not poor people. People that they cannot count how much money they have. You should see how they behave when it comes to a few $100 and this. No, that's scary. You know the person is sick. It's not logical. So everyone has a different sickness. The main sickness of the women, 99.9% of the women in the world, their main yetzer hara is modesty. It's almost impossible to find modest women left in the world. Almost impossible. Mamash impossible. From 1,000 women, maybe one is modest. That's the ratio. Maybe one. I'm not even sure about that. And there are women that they think they're modest. And they call themselves religious, but they're very, very, very far from the laws of modesty of the Torah. Even here, when the people are so warm and wonderful and nice, I did not find one modest woman here in the entire place the whole Shabbat. Not one, according to the Torah. Because they don't know the laws. They never learned the laws. Almost all the skirts above the knees, almost all of them. And when a woman sits, the skirt must cover her knees when she sits. That means when she stands, it has to go like 10, 15 centimeters below the knees to give time that when she sits, the skirt doesn't come up. All the material that they wear was all attached to the body, which is completely against the halakha. Many of them have short sleeves above the elbows, which is against the halakha. Some of them that wear wigs, none of the wigs were kosher. They're all below the shoulders, which is against the halakha. Many of them do not cover the hair bichlal as married women, which is a big sin against the halakha. What do you want me to tell you? I'm not even talking about the ones who came with pants or with miniskirts or with very high heels like this. That's definitely not permitted in a Jewish law. In a Reform shul, yes. But it's not a shul, it's a church. Over here, it's a kosher place. It's kosher rabbi, kosher president, kosher gabai, kosher baal kores, few talmidei chachamim, many people who come to kollel to learn. It's a place of Torah. It's not chas v'shalom conservative or reform. So if in an orthodox shul of Sfaradim, that everyone here, his grandfather or grandfather was a big holy tzaddik in Morocco or Tunisia, I don't know where, and the ladies dress like this. And it's not because they're bad. And it's not because, chas v'shalom, they have an incentive to go make scenes. It's just that it's become like a cancer in our society. Everyone imitates the other. It's not cool enough. I'm young. How am I going to get married with this very modest clothes? And it's like sapachat. It takes over everywhere. And the modesty does not exist. But it's not only here, even in a very ultra-Orthodox communities, most of the women are not modest anymore. That's the painful truth of our generation. Very difficult to find modest girls, very difficult. And that's if the girls would work on their modesty and make a big change in their modesty, do you know what salvation it would bring to the Jewish nation? If people would only know how much we lose by lack of modesty. The Torah is very clear. Every time Hashem says, when he sees women are not modest, he cannot enter the building. וראה בך ערוות דבר ושב מאחריך. והיה מחנך קדוש. Your area should be holy. Every lack of modesty, ערווה means a part of the body that must be covered. Parts of the body that are not covered makes הקדוש ברוך הוא not come into this place. So the question is, we walk, we try, we pay thousands of dollars, we bring people to shul, we pay the electric, we pay the air conditioner, pay the heat, we pay the goyim to work for us. And then after 30 years that we did it, Hashem comes to us and say, I'm very sorry to disappoint you. I couldn't come once into your shul. I just couldn't come. What? All this we did for nothing? What do you mean you couldn't come to our shul? Did you see how the women dress? How can I come? How can I come? I did not write the Torah. If it would be up to me, I would make some discounts. I would surrender to the generation. Surrender. And what can you do? You cannot beat him, join him. And I'm not ashamed. I didn't write the Torah. I did not write the laws of modesty. And I did not make the rules that when the ladies are not modest, Hashem doesn't come. What do you want from me? I only tell you what the halakha say. You don't believe me? Read Rambam. Rambam saying Chol HaMoed, they have to put police in the parks. Why? Boys and girls are getting mingling. What girls? Girls that cover 100% like Fatma and Masruda. Like this, 100%. Cover, 800 years ago. Not today, heels. They didn't have heels like this 800 years ago. Tight, scared that she hardly can walk like this. They didn't have it. The Rambam say, put police. That the police see that already there's not enough modesty right away. This is it. Women, even the best beautiful hearts, they have to focus on their modesty. So the first thing to do is to learn the laws of modesty. It's a good book. It's called Oz Ve'adar Levusha. It's good as a book that explains all the laws of modesty. How much makeup, opening the hair, how do you behave in a date, in a shiduch, what's allowed, what's not allowed, what kind of shoes, what kind of stocking, how long the leg, the skirt has to be, all these things. Because if you did 90% good and you fail in the end, what good is that? It's like putting an address in the internet. Very, very long name, but you forgot the dot. Would it get you to the right website? But 99% was correct. Just the dot is missing. But you still can get in. Sometimes the difference between having Olam Haba to not having it, it's 1 inch. 1 inch. Below the elbow or above the elbow? Below it's according to the Torah. Above it is against Hashem. 1 inch. That's the difference. Same thing in the skirt. I never understood what the women gain by making the skirts 2 inches higher. What do they gain if somebody see her knees? You see the bones of the knee. What do they gain by that? Huh? No, but what do they gain? It's not that when a woman wants to be provocative. No, but that's what I'm saying. When a woman wants.
So the problem is not only on the girl, it's maybe on the man too. And it's easy to say that the problem of the suit is all the time on the woman, but end of the day, if they dress not kosher, it's because they want the boys to look at them. If they were only on the place where they were only women, they probably would dress normally and not. Because there is no problem of food when the girls are together.
I have a feeling you just got a shiduch here now.
I'm not trying to find
you're the Superman of the... You just saved them. You know, like a good lawyer. No, you're right. Of course, who said that only the... The modesty is not only women. The modesty also is men, of course. But I'm talking about dress, not behaving. We didn't get to behaving. Behaving, women, men, everybody has to improve when it comes to modesty. But I'm now talking codes of dress. Dress. That's nothing to do with the men. If the woman dresses, I can't.
I once spoke to a girl and I asked her because she's usually very modest and I swore with 2 buttons open. So I asked her, why do you open 2 buttons? She just looked at me and she went, you can see all the girls around.
No, so what? Because everybody is... If everyone is a sinner, it gives us a discount? I don't get it.
I'm going to try to get something to look at it.
I wanna to ask you a question. If you drive on a highway and the speed limit is 100, and you drive 130, and the policeman pulls you over, and you answer him, don't you see how everyone drive 130? Why am I the only one you pulled over?
They drive, they're not right. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm just saying, but the reason that they do that, it's not only of their fault. That's the way I understand it.
Okay, so I'm answering you back. If a person is getting pulled over and everybody else drove fast like him, can he say to the judge, no, can he say to the judge, well, since everyone is a sinner on the highway, why don't you let me go?
I never said it's right.
No, I'm saying, what the judge will answer a person like this? Come on. Don't ruin the good impression you made. Judge will tell him, I'm very sorry, but you're the one who are standing for the trial. That's the truth. The law, you violate the rule, and we have to judge you according to the rules of Quebec. And you're not allowed to drive 130, and you're going to get a fine. Just because everyone else did it will not take a penny down from the amount of money or whatever penalty that a person has. Let's move on. So now, ladies, by the way, you should take it in a positive way, not in a negative way. 100% for your own good. Why? Because if you did so much effort to be religious, to live according to the rules, to keep Shabbat, to daven to Hashem, wouldn't it be a major disappointment that one day, Chas v'Shalom, God forbid, after 4 years of davening and efforts, Hashem would come and say to you, I'm sorry, I could not come to the place where you daven because of your sleeves, because of your legs are out. It's against the law. I cannot come. That's the rules. I wrote in the Torah, place that the women are not modest, I cannot enter. So isn't it a shame? A woman did so much, and in the end, because of 1 inch, which anyway she understands that it doesn't make any difference if it's up to here or up to here, but for that she's going to lose everything. Isn't it a shame? Somebody has to tell the women about it. Who's going to tell them? If nobody would speak about it, it becomes more and more. You know, in Bnei Brak is a very holy city, used to be. Has a lot of Torah there. Rav Shach say to one rabbi from Monsi many years ago, I cannot come to the street of Rehov Rabbi Akiva. If the Rav Shach would live today, I don't know what would he say. Back then, like 30 years ago, Rav Shach say, I cannot come out to the street of Rabbi Akiva. Do you know what Rabbi Akiva street is? Only Haredim you see there. Only black hats, beards, peot. Everywhere you go, black and white, and all the women, wigs, this, cover, you know, that's all you see over there. Mamash, you're like in Mea Shaarim over there. And Rav Shach said, I cannot come to the street, and he was almost 100 years old when he said it. Almost 100 years old. What 100 years old rabbi, what rabbi noticed how the women dress when he's 100 years old? That means he was so bad that he could not notice it. But today it's a lot worse, a lot worse. The women dare today what they did not dare 30 years ago. So now, if it's going to continue like that, where it's going to end? It will be Chas v'Shalom generation that there will not be laws of modesty anymore. Everything will be allowed. If a woman comes to shul and she shomeret Shabbat and she dresses very provocative, and it happens, believe me, it happens. Very provocative. Mamash, like she came to a horrible nightclub. And she doesn't even feel that it's a problem. Then we know something is not right in our life. Something is not right. Cannot be that she's planning to be such a criminal to get Hashem angry. It cannot be. It's a level of ignorance that something is not done right in our communities. Somebody had to scream about it. Somebody had to educate the women about it. Yes?
So, what if you come into the building when there's skin showing like that? Let's say that 70% of them decide to go perfectly according to the halakha, all lengths, but 30, 10, 5% of them aren't. That means that even the ones who are doing well itself don't get the benefits because of a couple of that are not.
You know why? You know why it's going to be like that? Because it's in the hand of the people with the 70% to force the other 30% to do it right. Why? Because if you're in a boat and the boat has 100 rooms and one crazy one decided to drill a hole in his room and they come and say, excuse me, sir, what's this noise? I'm making a hole in the floor of the boat. I say to him, what are you doing? He said, it's none of your business. I rented the room. I paid you a week in advance. It's my room. I'll do whatever I want. They said, no, no, open the door. I'm not opening the door. It's my room. Over here, I do whatever I want. And he makes a hole. What's going to happen? We're all going to drown with him. What are we going to do? We will force him not to make a hole. Because if he will make a hole, we'll drown with him. That's what the Torah says. Kol Yisrael arevim ze lazeh. You let people do whatever they want, you go down with them. That's why I always say, sometimes they tell me, not everyone in the, I speak about something, not everyone there is like that. Some are normal. There's only a small group that are crazy. So I say, normal people who join crazy people to be together like one family, something is not right about these normal people. A normal person cannot be together with a big criminal, eat from the same hummus, and hug and kiss each other. That means something in his normality is not really normal. You agree or not? If I come, I claim that I'm a speaker, a rabbi, and I come to speak the word of God. And I would come with an assistant that is skinhead, hundreds earring, all of his body tattoos, his shirt cut like this, shorts and slippers. This is my servant. He comes to help me. And that's how I would show here to the Shabbaton. Any of you would even come to hear what I have to say, or right away the Lashon Hara would go all the way from here to the moon. Who invited this crazy guy? Who is? What's going on here? Look who we brought with him. Tell me who your friend. I tell you who you are. You sit in a place with idol worshippers that they say that this is our God, and this is our God, and we're going to do this, and the rest of the people do not vomit them out. That means there's no problem. They don't see that it's a crime. You understand? That's exactly it. I was in a shul once. There was bar mitzvah, very kosher shul. But you know, in bar mitzvah, you have no control who's going to come. So a lot of the girls came with the cars, horrible clothes, mamash, they thought they go to the beach, and iPhones in their hand on Shabbat. Imagine a very, very, the rabbi of that shul, a very, very high level, very high level. Watch his eyes all his life, since I know him more than 20 years, doesn't turn his face to the women direction. So only every day, twice a day, goes to the mikveh. Emunah that he has in Hashem is beyond words. In a bar mitzvah, the father, it was a wedding. The father of the kala, he did not give him aliyah. Not to the brother of the kala. They went crazy, the family. What is this? It's our simcha, we're doing it in your shul, you don't respect us? All of a sudden, he came to the ladies section, started to scream. I almost cried from the situation there. Everyone out! He was screaming and crying, everyone out! This is the house of Hashem. How do you come to the house of Hashem like this? Who taught you to dress like this? And one woman, she has a phone in Shabbat, in a shul, take pictures. Like a church. How many rabbis would dare to scream? They're afraid about my reputation. They say I'm fanatic, crazy. He's afraid about his reputation. Or the rich people, they get angry. The rabbi say what the Torah say, sometimes it will affect him financially. First, he can get fired. Second, the donation will go down. Third, the rumors in the street would be that he's zealous, he's kanai. But the Torah say Pinchas was the only kanai to Hashem. What did Hashem say? Ineni noten lo et briti shalom. I'm making him a star of the universe. Pinchas, keunat olam. Why? He went to go against two big sinners, and he wasn't embarrassed what people would say.
You understand? Not that I'm encouraging now to come and become fanatic and start to scream and fight. No. But I'm just showing you that once in a while, something has to be done a little bit more extreme to wake up the people. If you surrender to them, you're finished. You're finished. That's it. The rabbi surrendered to his community. One rabbi was in Europe. Food is ready. So let me finish by telling you this 30-second story. And then we go to take care of the stomach a little bit. One rabbi was in a shul, 1 year, all year is fighting with the people. He wants to do this, they don't want. He wants to do long davening, they don't want. He wants people not to talk, they don't want. All year is fighting with them. One day he decided to leave, to quit. So he told them, that's it, tomorrow morning I leave town. He packed everything on his horse, on the carriage, him and his wife getting on the carriage, and they're about to leave. All of a sudden they see the whole community come to walk them out, escort them out. Everybody comes, Rabbi, we came to pay you respect when you're leaving. So as they go towards the exit of the town, the rabbi came off the horse. He turned around to the city, and he said, oh, what a beautiful, pure city. What a holy city. I'm going to miss you like that for a long, long time. So one guy said, Rabbi, don't be a hypocrite. 1 year, you didn't stop complaining about this city. It's Sodom and Gomorrah. How can we even live here? Now, all of a sudden, you miss the city, holy city. So the rabbi told him, yes, that's the point. Now, when all of you came out, the city became pure. Thank you very much. Shavua Tov.